I ponder this passage. What comes to my mind is a very strange image. It's the image of a high wire, a tightrope wire stretched across the chasm of Tallulah Gorge. And poised to walk across the wire is one of the famed Wallunda brothers. And instead of a balancing pole, he has upon the wire a wheelbarrow. And he looks out upon the crowd and says, "Do you believe I can walk across this wire over the chasm?" And they call out in unison, "Yes! Do you believe I can walk this wheelbarrow over the tightrope across the chasm?" "Yes!" "And are you willing to get in the wheelbarrow as I take it across the chasm?" And there is silence. They believe that the great Wallunda can walk across the chasm on the tightrope. They believe the great Wallunda can take the wheelbarrow across the chasm. But to get in the wheelbarrow calls forth a whole different kind of faith. They believe in his ability, but to get in the wheelbarrow, to leave the crowd, is to take faith to a whole nother level. Conceptually, they believe in the great Wallunda's ability. But who is willing to experience his skill? What does that have to do with an old priest named Zechariah as he goes into the temple to light the incense symbolic of the prayers of the people rising? Everything. For if you had asked Zechariah, this man who came from a well-respected priestly family, who was married to Elizabeth, daughter of a well-respected priestly family, two godly, pious, righteous servants of God, if you had asked him, "Zechariah, do you believe in prayer?" He said, "Of course." "Do you believe in angels?" "Sure." "Do you believe that God can create a way out of no way?" "Absolutely." "Do you believe that God can give you and Elizabeth, even at this point, a child?" He would have said, "Sure, God can do anything." And then he goes into the temple, is preparing to light the incense, and shazam! There, an angel of the Lord, Gabriel, appears right next to him. Now, Zechariah is a priest. He believes in angels, right? But he believes in them conceptually. To speak to an angel face to face leaves him in a state of trembling paralysis. Zechariah believes in prayer. He believes that God can answer prayer. But when Gabriel slaps him on the back and says, "Zechariah, old boy, your prayers have been answered. You and Elizabeth are going to have a son. And this son will prepare the way for the Lord. His name will be John." Zechariah answers out of instinct, "No, it cannot happen. I am too old. Elizabeth is too old. It is impossible." And Gabriel says, "You've been asking for God to give you a child. I've come to give you this most wondrous news in your life, and you don't believe it?" "Okay. I am going to close your mouth just as shut as your mind. And you will not be able to speak until the child is born." And then poof, Gabriel is gone, taking Zechariah's voice with him. So it seems, because he comes out of the temple as mute as a stone. Now, before we get too judgmental about Zechariah, I suspect that if an angel from heaven appeared in your workplace or your home tomorrow, your reaction wouldn't be that much different. The truth is, our faith is often a conceptual faith. We believe in things. We believe in God. We believe in Christ. But our faith doesn't call us that much out of the wheelbarrow, into the wheelbarrow. The truth is, most of us are governed by a set of beliefs and expectations in the center of our being. Those values, those expectations, those ambitions, they govern everything we experience. C.S. Lewis once said that he only met one person in his life who had seen a ghost, and she was a person who didn't believe in ghosts. And the experience of having seen a ghost didn't change her mind about the possibility of ghosts. She was so sure in the center of her being that ghosts were impossible that she dismissed her own experience of a ghost as some strange hallucination. You and I, whatever we say we believe conceptually, are governed by our belief system in the center of our being. And that belief system governs our experience, colors our experience of life. Zechariah believes in God, believes in God's goodness, believes conceptually in angels, believes that God can give him good things. But in the center of his being, there is pain, there is anger, there is deep disappointment. Month after month, year after year, he and Elizabeth, good, godly, righteous servants, have had their prayer for a child answered no. And that pain has taken root in the center of his being, and it is so real, it colors everything he experiences. And even though this angel has just said to him, God has answered your prayer, swelling up out of the center of his being is that anger and that doubt and that disappointment. And he says, no, it cannot happen. And so it is. Gabriel closes his mouth so that Zechariah must contemplate the hollowness at the center of his being, and contemplate his disbelief and his darkness. However, Zechariah grows. Fast forward 9 months to the birth of his son. And it's that day when they bring him, the child, into the temple to be circumcised and named. And his wife Elizabeth tells the expectant crowd, his name will be John. And the crowd says, no. We've already named the child Zechariah Jr. You can't name that child John. Nobody in your family's named John. And Zechariah motions for a tablet, and he writes on it so everyone can see, his name is John. And suddenly his tongue is freed, And over the course of that 9 months, having contemplated his hollowness and his darkness and his disbelief, now it's filled with praise and with wonder at God's ability and creativity. And he gushes forth in poetic praise, "You shall be called the Son of the Most High. You shall alert us to the salvation and the forgiveness of our sins, the redemption of the world, through the tender mercy of God. Day shall dawn upon us. Day shall dawn upon us." Here's the testimony of someone who has moved from conceptual ideas of God's goodness to experiential ideas of God's goodness. He has experienced God's goodness in the depth of his soul. And the center of his being gushes forth, "Day shall dawn upon us." Now the question. What does the story of Zechariah have to do with us? Everything. For you see, our faith remains mostly conceptual. Sure, we believe in God. Sure, we believe in Christ. Sure, we believe in Christmas. Sure, we celebrate Advent. But what difference does it make? What difference does it make? What I want to suggest to you, my friends, is that Advent is not a commemorative event. It is an experiential event. Advent is not a celebration that Christ came. It is a celebration that Christ comes. It's not a commemorative event. It is an experiential event. We are meant to take the spiritual realities that we have conceptually and internalize them so they move us into the wheelbarrow of risky faith. We light the candles, the spiritual gifts of hope and peace and joy and love. But do we take those realities and internalize them, open them up within us, and allow them to transform us, to revive us, to renew us? Advent is meant to be a season of spiritual renewal, where we take the spiritual concepts and open them up within us and appropriate them so that they change our lives. Advent is meant to be a time of spiritual revival. The gifts are meant to renew the center of our being. Think of old Scrooge. Some well-meaning gentlemen come by and ask him for a donation to their charity, and he says, "Are there no workplaces? Are there no prisons?" And the men admit, "Yes, there are, but many can't go to them, and some would prefer to die rather than go to them." And Scrooge says, "Okay, then let them die and eliminate the excess population." Scrooge is speaking out of the narrowness of his central being. He believes that his wealth is his to hoard. He bears no responsibility for society. And then the Spirit allows him to meet the beautiful in spirit but weakly in body, Tiny Tim. And Scrooge is moved to ask, "Will he die, Spirit? Will he die?" And the Spirit parrots back, "Well, if he dies, it's okay. He'll eliminate the excess population." Scrooge meets two beautiful children who are destitute, symbolic of ignorance and want. And he cries out, is there no refuge? Is there no resource? And the Spirit replies, oh yes, aren't there workhouses? Aren't there prisons? And Scrooge realizes the words that sounded so logical, conceptually, are so evil experientially. And light dawns, day dawns upon him. And the center of his being is turned from darkness and narrowness to laughter and responsibility and generosity. What gift do you need to open this morning? The power of hope? The promise of peace? The liberation of joy? How much joy is there in your faith? The transformation of love? What light needs to penetrate the center of your being to expand your graciousness? To touch that pain and allow you to let go of that disappointment and anger and doubt? What gift do you need to open to expand your narrowness and increase your sense of responsibility and generosity unto others? Only you know the answer to that question. But I tell you this, Advent, in order to be experienced, cannot be celebrated as a concept. It must be appropriated as a spiritual reality that touches you in the marrow of your being. Maybe, just maybe, all of us need to have an experience similar to Zechariah's. We need in this Advent season to be silent for a time. We need to enter a period of introspection and take stock of our souls. What darkness is there? What light needs to come? What pain needs to be touched? What anger needs to be released? Enter into this Advent and use it as a time of silent introspection. For only then can you open the gifts, hope, peace, joy, love, and only then can day dawn within you. May we pray together. Lord, you offer us extraordinary gifts. But our eyes and our hearts tend to focus on those things that have a price tag. May we understand that what truly matters are those things that you offer us through your grace. May we open our being to appropriate these gifts, internalize them, and allow their power to renew us and refresh us through our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Even as the Spirit of God has challenged you this morning through the story of Zechariah, we are more like him than we want to admit. We invite you to respond, to appropriate the gift of Christ's salvation, to come as a believer and a candidate for believer's baptism. We come for fellowship into this church, come as a member, by transfer of letter, by statement, come, accept the gift in the family of God. Come, let day dawn upon you as we stand to sing.